Morning, Southside. Sent out a sermon synopsis this Sunday, and I had the least amount of responses. I think I know why. The preacher asked the congregation what makes a good sermon. They don't want to tell him. We'll be in 2 Timothy today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. I decided to cut off there instead of going into chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. I think there is enough there for us. And you may be excited, I certainly am, to know that after our series on worship, we're going to go through 1 and 2 Timothy in depth. And so we will treat chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. But today, I just want to let you know, I want to center on verses 14 through 17. Let me add to Wayne's great and gracious prayer. Father, we thank you for gathering us here today. There are a lot of messages that we are hearing that clamor for our attention. Through all those messages pulling us one way and that, help us to hear your voice. Help us to see the importance of your preached word when your word is rightly divided. Help us to be receptive when you would correct, rebuke us, when you would train us up. Set this word on fire, and may it not return void, O Lord. Supply what is lacking, add to, and may the Holy Spirit use it to keep us faithful just one more week until we gather together again. All of this in the power of Jesus' name we pray, as a church, through Jesus. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. There are about 168 hours in the week. 49 of those are spent sleeping if you get about 7 hours of rest. 35 to 40 hours spent at school and work, you think? Pretty fair. It's estimated that Americans spend about 2 to 3.5 hours on smartphones per week. Let's say 25 hours a week engaging a screen at home if you multiply that, give or take. 40 hours spent with coworkers or in a classroom. More than likely, for most of us, most of our time is spent with people that do not know Christ in places that do not promote Christ. And there's all kinds of messaging, news, and advertising thrown at us on a weekly basis, trying to influence how we think, what we say, what we believe about ourselves and the world, our approach to relationships, how we look at evil, and so on. And so in biology class, we might hear that a belief in God is primitive and outdated. Dating shows like The Bachelor and The Bachelorette tell us that pursuing purity is weird and strange. Culture tells us that success is about accumulating all kinds of nice stuff. That love means acceptance of everyone and everything. That judgment is wrong. That truth is decided by me and my preferences. And that the pursuit of happiness is my ultimate aim. Popular TV preachers, some falsify the gospel. They don't talk about sin or the need for repentance, but instead remind us that God wants to bless us, and if you sow the seed, that God will bless you financially, that there's no room for suffering in the life of the Christian. There are some that even go so far as to deny the truths of the resurrection and admit, like our culture, that everyone goes to heaven when they die, no matter how bad they are. Now, that's not even to begin to consider all of the things and conflicting messages that we hear, see, and experience on social media and on the internet that are pulling us this way and that. And so there are upwards of 60 hours every week, give or take, that we hear all these different messages clamoring for our attention, clamoring that we buy into this about ourselves and about relationships and about God. And what it means to really love, and what we should be believing about truth. 60 or so hours every week, many spend on a smartphone, watching TV, many with coworkers in classrooms, upwards of 60 hours a week. and I've got you for 30 minutes. 60 if Jeff Valadine is preaching. That's my guy, I'm just playing. The difficulties we experience are not all that different than the difficulties that Timothy faced in Ephesus in the first century. He's experiencing stuff. There is a pull outside the church, there is a pull inside the church, and then there is persecution that is experienced for being faithful. He has every reason not to want to continue and proclaim faithfully this gospel message. What's going on outside the church? Well, in Ephesus, which is in modern Turkey, it's a large seaport, the capital of the Roman province of Asia. There's the worship of the goddess Artemis, the fertility goddess, that is going on everywhere. In fact, her temple is the largest temple in the ancient world. It's one of the seven wonders. There's worship of the emperor that's going on all over the place. There's the allure of wealth going on in Ephesus because Ephesus is very prosperous. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 warns us about those that are tempted in their desire for wealth. Now, that's outside the church. Inside the church, there is the threat of false teaching all over the place, 5 or 6 times in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Paul exhorts Timothy to counter false teaching that is going on all over the place. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, there are some people that are saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are destroying the faith of some. In 1 Timothy 1, 3, Paul exhorts Timothy to command certain people not to teach false doctrine any longer. And there are other references if you'd like to write them down for later use. Chapter 1 and verse 19, chapter 4 and verse 1, all in 1 Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 3, chapter 6 and verse 20. So there is the pull of messages and the worship of the emperor and Artemis outside the church. There is the threat of false teaching inside the church, threatening to tear up the body of Christ. And then, if Timothy is faithful, there is the threat of real persecution for him being faithful to what God has called him to do, to his assignment. Paul is writing 2 Timothy in a prison cell. He's in a prison cell, chained like a criminal, not because he's done something wrong, but because he is promoting the truths about this gospel. And Timothy knows that if he is faithful, this can happen to him as well. And so there is every reason, with all of these messages that are going on, all of these pulls in and out, and the idea that one can suffer by maintaining faith, Paul wants Timothy to stay grounded. And like him, like Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, we might need to hear the same words that begin chapter 3 and verse 14. But as for you, as for you. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy here. Normally, when you see you in Scripture, it's talking to a plurality of individuals. But right here, what Paul is trying to do is to equip Timothy, his son in the faith, to continue. Don't be allured by all these messages going on. Don't be pulled away by the threat of wealth. Don't listen to the messages in the world. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. And every Sunday morning, we gather together as a church so that the preaching of the word and the songs that are sung and the proclamation of Christ gives you what you need for just one more week to be faithful. And so hear those words that Paul says to Timothy. I know the pull that you face on the internet. I know that things are crazy in the world. I know that there is evil going on. I know that you can suffer if you're faithful. I know there's all kind of false teaching going on everywhere. You don't have to look hard to find it. But as for you, church, as for me, as your preacher, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Now, there are two reasons Paul gives for Timothy to remain faithful to the message that he's heard and what he's learned and been convinced of. The first is in verse 14, because you know those from whom you learned it. Church, there has got to be, in any person's life, Timothy knew this full well. He felt the impact and the influence of godly mentors in his life. It was an ongoing experience for him from his young age all the way up to the age he is in now. He has had and has experienced godly mentors in his family and out of his family that are pouring into his life. And so I want to ask you, who are you mentoring? Who are you seeking to disciple? Who is your mentor? For Timothy, it was two women in particular in his family. One was his grandmother, her name was Lois. The other was his mother, her name was Eunice. You can read about them in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul says, I am reminded of your faith that first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now I am certain it lives in you also. Timothy can be certain about the message that he's heard and hold on to it because he has seen the people and the fruit of the lives of people that have poured into his life. His grandmother and his mother, and there may be people in here, grandmothers and mothers, that have an important task of equipping your grandson, equipping your children, equipping people in the faith by pouring into them, by being there, by shining your light so that they can see Christ in you. So first of all, Timothy stands firm because he has parents and grandparents that instilled the faith in him. But it's not just family members for Timothy. Timothy also had the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul took that young man, saw possibility in that young man, roped him in, trained him up, sent him on missions, poured into his life, was an example for that young man. And Paul says, one of the reasons that you hold on is because you see the godliness of people in your life. And if this church is to thrive, we need to be filled with people who are discipling others, who are pouring into the lives of others. There are four or five new Christians that I can think of. They need their parents, they need their grandparents to pour into their lives, but they also need the people in this church to pour into them. And this text would remind us and exhort us, just like Paul exhorted Timothy to stand firm by remembering those from whom he learned the gospel, so we too must actively pursue and mentor those in this body so that we can train them up, that we can invest in them, and that they can hold on to the faith. And so I ask you, who are you seeking to mentor and disciple? This text would prompt us to consider how we can do that, how to invest in the lives of one another. There's a second reason that Paul mentions why Timothy should continue and hold on to the faith. Verse 15a. Not only from seeing the lives of those who have taught him the faith, but verse 15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now every Sunday, I'm going to get up here and I'm going to stand before you as a man who strives to know the Scriptures. And anyone who speaks in this pulpit should be a man who is striving to know the Scriptures. And Timothy had that from this young age. At the age of 5 is when Jewish parents would start training their young boys, their young girls to know God. They would teach them the Scriptures. And that would go on to fortify Timothy in his walk, not only seeing the lives of people that poured into him, but those people taught him God's word. You see, their lifestyle and their teaching matched up. One of the biggest problems is Christianity is what people see as hypocrisy in the church. They see the profession and it doesn't match the lifestyle. That was not so for Timothy. There was my grandmother that taught me. There was my mama that taught me. And there was this guy named Paul that can say, you, however, know all about my teaching. my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. I'm an example for you, Timothy. You've seen what I've endured for the gospel, what kinds of things happened to me all over the place at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured. And Timothy, you hold on to this gospel because you've seen the fruit of it in my life. You've seen it in your grandmother. You've seen it in your mother. And so you don't pay attention to all of those messages that are clamoring for your attention. You continue to hold fast to the truth that you started in. You don't let it go because the gospel is worth suffering. You hold on to it. And so Paul will say, you hold on to it for two reasons. I want you to remember those mentors who poured into you from your family and outside of your family. And you know God's word. You know it. And so these people that poured into the life of Timothy, their lives were mirrors reflecting the truth of Scripture. There was no hypocrisy here. But Paul, as you may know, doesn't linger on in the people that taught him in this section. He goes on to focus on the importance of Scripture. And so that's where my focus is going to be. In verses 15 to 17, Paul gives three ways in which Scripture equips Timothy to carry out the assignment that God has placed on his life. Now, one of the difficult things about 2 Timothy is that unlike other letters that are written to churches, Paul is primarily writing 1 and 2 Timothy to one individual, but one individual in which a congregation is also overhearing what is said. So there is a word that speaks specifically to Christian preachers, ministers, and teachers, but it also has something to say to us, because all of us are gathered here this morning to hear a word from God. And all of us need to be reminded about the truth of Scripture and the message that it proclaims, especially when there is so many different messages clamoring for our attention. We come here to hear a word from God. And Paul will tell Timothy, here's one way Scripture equips you to carry out your assignment. There are three ways. The first is this: Scripture is foundational for making one wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Scripture is foundational. What is it foundational for? It's able to make you wise for salvation. Now, it's not that Timothy is not already saved. It's that salvation has different tenses. I can say that I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. But the truth about Scripture is that throughout that process, there is ongoing wisdom that we need to get to the end of our destination. And I think that's what he's saying to Timothy. You have been trained in the Scriptures from infancy, and I have taught you, Paul will say, to carry on from there, to have faith in Christ. And the wisdom that Scripture gives to you is what you desperately need, you and I, to make it to the end of our journey. And so the first thing Paul will say is that Scripture is foundational. It makes you wise. There are a lot of false teachings in the world. They claim to be wise. They're not wise. You want to know what wisdom is? It's when people grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. You need wisdom and how to handle what's going on in your life. Paul will tell Timothy that wisdom comes from knowing the Scriptures. You're going through hurts and sorrows and griefs, and you need a reminder of the promise of God. That wisdom comes from knowing the Scriptures. And so every Sunday, I want you to hold me accountable to proclaiming the Scriptures. That's where wisdom comes from. So first of all, Scripture, Paul will tell Timothy, is foundational. It is what makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, verse 16a, the second way Scripture helps Timothy stay grounded is because Scripture is authoritative. Now, you would think that Timothy doesn't need to hear this, but Paul evidently thinks it needs to be heard. Verse 16a, he says, all Scripture is what? God-breathed. It does not originate in the will of any human being. People spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There is a human element to God's word, but it is breathed through so that the human individual is a vessel that God used, so that his word is preserved for us. A scripture is not like the book you pick up at Barnes and Noble's for mere enjoyment. It is enjoyable, to be sure, but the words of scripture are to be heard and they are to be obeyed. They have power to transform lives through faith in Jesus Christ, and there is power to equip believers in their battle with the messages that we hear on a regular basis. It's the power of the word and the faith that is in Christ that enables us to battle against the messages that the world constantly proclaims to us. And we need to remember that scripture is not merely a human source. It is God-breathed, and it has authority. And because it has authority, here comes my last way scripture is useful to Timothy. Because it has authority, scripture is sufficient. What do I mean by sufficient? I mean that scripture is all that is needed to edify God's people. Everything in the man of God's tool belt should come from scripture. Every time I get up here, I should be proclaiming the truths of scripture and proclaiming the gospel and reminding us that Christ can transform us. And so Paul would remind Timothy that the scripture is sufficient. Look at verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed, so it's authoritative. And what does Paul go on to say? It is useful. Useful for what? For teaching. There are times where people have to be taught to understand certain truths of scripture. For rebuking. For calling out wrongs that people may do. John the Baptist rebuked Herod for marrying someone he wasn't supposed to marry. He used scripture to rebuke, and that's a part of what scripture should be used for on a Sunday morning. It is used first to teach. It is used to rebuke. Third, after someone is rebuked and it brings them down to their knees, scripture can be used to encourage and correct and restore. Perhaps you've seen some of those stores, Restore, that are down the road where you can take some furniture that has been demolished and then it's resold. You give something that you think isn't worth anything, they fix it up, and then they sell it for $300-$400 of the money that you could have had if you had the skills to do that. But that's what scripture does to us. Scripture is used to teach us. It is used to rebuke us. It is used to correct us and to restore us. And fourthly, scripture is used to train in righteousness. So first, Paul would remind Timothy that scripture is foundational. It is all that is needed to make us wise. Second, he would say that it's authoritative. It is breathed out by God. Third, Paul would say, verses 16 and 17, scripture is sufficient. Sufficient for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, what does that say about the sermon and the importance of scripture in the sermon? It means that when I get up to preach, or when anyone gets up to preach, the scripture is foundational and it needs to be approached with reverence. It also means that the preacher should preach with authority and the people should hear and obey, not because the authority of the preacher, but because the preacher's authority comes from the God-breathed word. And because God has breathed in this word can breathe freshness into your life. And so as I prepare and as I wrestle with scripture, I don't get up in the pulpit just to teach first to you, to rebuke, to correct, to train in righteousness. I approach scripture on my knees and I need to be taught. I need to be rebuked before I can rebuke others. I need to make sure my own life is right. I need to be corrected. I need to be trained. Because this is God's word meant to be proclaimed, heard, and obeyed. And before I can get up and stand and preach and teach here, I need to be taught by God, so that he can breathe through me. And I hope that your experience of sermons is to hear the word of God spoken and preached to your life, to give you help, to give you sustenance, to provide wisdom, to provide ongoing edification so that you're built up just one more week. That's what preaching is. And so what's the response of the congregation to preaching? It's to know that when the word is rightly divided and application is sent out, that word from God needs to be obeyed. It needs to be transformative to you so that when you hear God call us to be mentors at Southside, there are people that are saying, yes, Lord, I want to mentor. I need to disciple people. And if there are people that hear there's sin in my life, you're not living the way God wants you to live, then they need to be obedient through the words of God that are proclaimed in Scripture. One of the biggest faults that I have in my own life is I've read Celebration of Discipline several times by Richard Foster. It's about how you can grow closer to God through using various avenues of grace, like fasting, prayer, meditation, and so forth. I've read through that book two or three times, but it was very difficult for me to apply it. I was like, yeah, fasting, I need to do that. I'm not going to, but I need to do it. Celebrating God in worship, I need to do that. Prayer, meditation, oh, that sounds really great, but I'm not going to do it. No, that can't be us, church. These are the words of God. When Scripture is proclaimed, it is the God-breathed word. And we ought to respond to it. If he rebukes us, we listen. If he needs to correct us, we obey. If we need to be trained up day by day, God trains us up. And the good preacher, John Chrysostom, would say, I'm not talking about myself necessarily, but John Chrysostom, a good preacher should be like a physician. Someone goes to the physician. Sometimes people can be a little bit stubborn. They don't want to take their medicine. They don't want to take, well, you need to prod them. Hey, you need to take this, it's good for you. I'm not going to lie to you about your diagnosis. I'm not going to say that you're good when you're not. You need to take this medicine or something bad is going to happen to you. Preaching needs to be faithful to God's word in that regard. When I stand up here and preach the word of God, I am not telling you and preaching myself. I am preaching God. And if there are things you don't like, they come from God, I hope, if I'm doing my task rightly. So first, the preacher should be a physician and know what it is that the needs of the people are. Sometimes people need to be rebuked. Sometimes people need to be encouraged. Sometimes people need to be cut. You know, before they had anesthesia, the people would have surgery, they would burn parts of the body. They would burn parts of the body so that the body would be made better. And the physician's goal is not to delight in the burning, but to delight in the healing process. And so a good preacher should know how to edify the people, when to train, when to teach, when to correct, when to reform. And our task as a congregation is not to hear Pat preaching and speaking, but hopefully if I do my task well, you hear the foundational scriptures giving you wisdom to live your lives. Wisdom on a weekly basis that will help you with the trials that you experience. Authority from God's word to breathe new life into us Sunday after Sunday so that we can make it one more week. And so I ask, this could have and should have perhaps been my first sermon, to talk about what I wanted to be and what I hope to be as your preacher. But it may be that some of you need to respond to the word of God today. Perhaps you've been listening to all of those different messages that the world is proclaiming, all that stuff at school, all that stuff on TV, all that stuff on the internet is getting inside and you're buying into that. There's sin going on in your life because the word has not been as authoritative as it should be. Let me cut to the quick and remind you that you need some wisdom that comes from the word of God. Wisdom that makes you knowledgeable for salvation in Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his righteousness, his ministry at the right hand is what we need week by week to continue. It may be that you need to recover a love for the authority and the reverence of God's word. And lastly, it might be that you need to do what he commands you to do. What is he commanding you to do through this text and your approach to God's word? How is he seeking to train you up to be righteous? Where do you need to be corrected? Where do you need to be reformed? The power of Scripture and the proclamation of Christ can do that. If you are not a child of God today, then you can make him the Lord of your life. You make him the Lord of your life by realizing that your sin separates you from God, that judgment is the right pronouncement on your life, and that you desperately need a Savior. The thing about it is you can't save yourself, but God in his love has sent a Savior for you. He took upon himself the penalty of our sins. He has won the victory for us, and that victory is ours. And now as a congregation, our task is to continue to struggle all the way to the end so that we can say with Timothy, I am not going to give up, Paul. I will continue knowing from whom I learned it, knowing the scriptures that I've been knowing from infancy. This is my authority. This is where I stand firm. May God be praised as his word is read, reverenced, and obeyed. Amen.